Thank you, Colonel Roberts. I am sick today. I came in because I was late in getting a bit of a fever, and I didn't want to burden any of the staff with having to quickly come up with something to say. I am gratified, of course, to be here for a thousand reasons, but certainly for this moment. I think it's interesting in light of my sermon to say this. There's a young man here in this church that I love more than myself that came to me one time, and he said that he had persecuted Brendan in high school. And I was just kind of shocked. He didn't know the Lord, this young man. And he's just the best, and Brendan never complained. Whatever was going on, it didn't. He didn't verbally tell his parents in any way that there was a little negative stuff going on at the high school. And this young man told me that Brendan's ability to deal with this and other things that happened to him was part of a life change for him, a tremendous life change. And this young man has been persecuted too, and I just deeply love him. I want you to know, we're going to talk about persecution today, and I don't want to point out the young man, but the point is this, that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Now, I don't want this to be a downer sermon, although it's kind of hard to avoid. So that's why we wrote up there, reverse the curse. I know you've heard that kind of verbiage before, but the idea is Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A better translation, some would say, and you can trust the translation that's in your hand, perhaps a different way of looking at it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall be with God. They're in the center of what he's doing. You don't get persecuted for righteousness' sake if something isn't going right in your life. We have a family here this morning. Beirut Niksad over there has lost his wife temporarily to death, Lily. And Lily, I told you a little bit about her last week. By the way, on the 2nd of September, they're going to be having a memorial service here at 6 p.m. if anyone would like to come. But I think when my dear friend left Iran, it was not in the most pleasant of ways. There was a measure of persecution involved in it. Is that true, Beirut? Yes, for sure. And it's overwhelming to go through when your whole world, every family relationship is shaken. Jesus knew this. When he speaks about this, he's speaking to the people he loves, the people that are listening to him, the people that heard what Dr. Morey said that is so radical today. I am the bread of life. That's a megalomaniac. That's someone insane saying that. I am the bread of life. Think of the majesty of the self-realization in that person. If a guy said that, you'd put him in a nut bin today in this hour, unless it were true. And so Jesus says this, and then they have communion. Well, what's interesting, in the time of the early church, as Dr. Morey stated, the rumors were out that communion was a form of cannibalism. It was so secretive. Well, it had to be secretive. Why? Because Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Here's the reverse of the curse. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Embedded in this passage, in these verses, is the idea of leaping and, in some accounts, spinning. Be thrilled about what's happening because I am using you, else you would not have offended someone. You're peculiar in the best sense of things. Sometimes your kids hate you, dad or mom, because you say, stop that behavior. You know, sorry, am I quoting any of you, Nick? You're kind of bending over your head. Perhaps you said that to your dad.
And Dad's getting it at that moment. Dad's the hated object. But he's doing the right thing because he cares and he loves you. Or Mom, because they care. Do your homework. Oh, come on, Mom, whine. But there's something righteous and good in that because they want you to succeed in life and to learn from those who can teach you. Blessed are you, the Lord says to those who stand in the place of the persecuted. About 100 million people, according to Open Doors Ministry, the people that keep track of this kind of thing, about 100 million Christians are persecuted around the world, with conditions worsening for them most rapidly in Syria and Ethiopia. Open Doors, a non-denominational Christian group, listed North Korea, Saudi Arabia, and Afghanistan as the three toughest countries for Christians last year. They topped the 50-country ranking for 2011 as well. Syria jumped from 36th to 11th place on the list as its Christian minority, first suspected by rebels of close ties to the Assad government, has increasingly become a target for radical Islamist fighters, the report said. Ethiopia, which is two-thirds Christian, shot up from 38th to 15th place in the ranking due to a complex mix of persecution dynamics, including attacks by radical Islamists and reprisals by traditional Christians against new Protestant movements. Wow, that's shocking. That's disturbing. And yet it's as old as certain portions of the church. Let it not be said of us that if we disagree on certain tenets of the faith, we then attack and persecute to kind of clear up the imperfections. You cannot remove weeds from large lawns sometimes without destroying the lawn entirely. So if we don't exactly agree with Methodist doctrine or Baptist doctrine or certain tenets in the Catholic faith, let us not separate, let us not kind of be crazy, but let us establish the one true tenet, which is loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. That's a good way for Christians to start. But right now, there are 65 countries where Christians are persecuted. An estimated 100 million. Now, this is nothing new to the Church of Jesus Christ. That it's at the outset of the faith, our example, our leader, was tortured and crucified. His disciples largely were ultimately persecuted and then summarily executed. They reviled him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, in fact, they didn't know they were worshiping him with their words, although their hearts were to wickedly, wickedly torment him. If you follow Jesus to some degree, that is your lot. Came in this morning, first person that met me is under persecution. Sometimes it happens in your school. Sometimes it happens in your family, sometimes in your neighborhood. I don't think I'm the meanest guy in the world, but I've had beer thrown on me for the sake of Christ. I've been spat at. I've been threatened with guns and knives. I've been called a Nazi. I can go on. I've been sprayed with bug spray. That was interesting. There were no bugs on me at the time, but perhaps they thought they were being helpful. And I was no big deal. I am not the boldest witness ever. That's for sure. I'm one of these guys that, you know, tries to kind of get to know you. Let me segue off to Oikos for a second. Oikos is our attempt here to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. It's just a list that we pray over 8 to 15 people. And the thing about Oikos is it's not just barn busting. We don't just jump in and parachute in and just start telling them about the Lord, although if the Lord leads you to do that, great. But what we do is what Paul did in so many. We live the life before them. We trust God to win them, and over time they come in. Now, I break in with that commercial break here because this is what we are. This is what we're going to be. You know, one man asked Jim Mercer, who's a pastor that he rediscovered this in Scripture. The young pastor said to him, "How can I
grow my church as fast as I can. You know, there's the ambition. Let's look at the metrics. There's the ambition. Grow my church as fast as I can. Mercer says it's very simple. You need to quit. You need to get a better preacher than you, and all the people in the surrounding churches will come and listen to him, and the church will grow. But there will not be any substantial increase in God's kingdom here on earth. You have simply reshuffled the Christian deck and kind of played a shell game where people move from church to church. What we need to be about is an authentic Christian witness in our community, in our households. We need to make a difference. It is not the pastor's job or the elder's job. I am so grateful for these men that stood up here today because I know them. Andrew White, before Andrew, I don't know if the Hans are here this morning, but the Hans were really our first youth ministry team. Rick and Denise are an elder's wife here in the church, the best of the best. I was followed by Andrew White and Diana. When he was a young man, I got over him and I prayed for him. I said, God is going to use you as a pastor. And he was a youth pastor with Diana for some years. And they had phenomenal success in ministering to young people. And then it was Brian Roberts. I can remember Brian. He's back at the time. I think he was a first lieutenant in the Marine Corps. And I took him to Messiah College where we were having a youth retreat. Oh, Brian, where are you? There he is. And Brian's in the car with me. He said, Brian, I would really love for you to work with the youth. He's like, Bill, I've been working with young Marines. I've been working with adults. Are you kidding me? You know, this is like a demotion. He didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. And he's thinking, what are you thinking, Bill, putting me with a bunch of teenagers? And then he walked in. They started asking him questions about real life and heartbreak and the things they were going through. And from that moment on, he was established in serving them with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because Jesus knit that. And after him, another and another and another. But with that comes a measure of persecution. In the early church, to be a Christian was to endure a form of persecution in the sense of your job. It still goes on today. You know, I'm told in boardrooms, if you don't curse, you're viewed as odd, different, and certain promotions won't come to you. But the believer fights against the impulse to turn his anger, even righteous indignation, into some kind of foul talk or profanity. That's something we do. That's something we do. And if we don't do it, we should do it. You have to have the courage to be different. People are looking for leadership, not just lameness. Jesus wasn't lame. He took punishment not like more than a man, like a God, like the very God of very gods. And it's changed his world. In that time, to be a stonemason could be a very precarious position because, you see, sometimes there was a temple built for foreign gods. And these guys' job depended on their ability to shape stone and put it together to form these kinds of temples. But when Christ became their life, they couldn't do that anymore. Couldn't do it. And it hurt their business. Or a tailor. Someone comes in and asks him to make robes for the priests of whatever it is. We'll call it ISIS. Interesting. I said, no, I can't do that because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and no other God but Him. Now, there's all kinds of things there. You'd go to a dinner and they offered you meat, sacrificed to idols, and without getting into that whole long story, there is meat before you that has been used in the sacrifice to a false god, and it'd be enough if you didn't know about it. If you ate it, there was no problem. But then they start pouring out offerings to the great god Serapis or whatever their god was of the day. Perhaps the god of Rome, the spirit of Rome. Rome had brought such order and grandeur to the world. They were thankful to the god of Rome. So they called it Roma, and you'd pour out some stuff. And the believer decided not to go to those feasts anymore. We're not to withdraw from everything in the world, but this was blatant idol worship and some things you just couldn't do. I don't know about you, but after a while, I had to quit going to parties. Maybe it's my weakness. Maybe it was.
One of my best friends, the guy who led me to Christ, would go to fraternity parties at UVA where there's a trash can full of Hawaiian punch and grain alcohol. I'm surprised more people didn't come out of there blind. But the bottom line was he would drink the Hawaiian punch and never touch the alcohol. And he enjoyed and loved the guys, but what we did was we just left early. And they all knew what we were doing. They all knew we were different. And mocked us and made fun of us. And then when God broke them and brought them to their knees, many of them came to Christ because there was no other game in town, my friends. There is nothing like Jesus and his love. Nothing. There is nothing that will heal the wounds of the heart, the guilt and darkness of the soul better than the Lord Jesus. But here we are back in Rome, and these people are being persecuted. To this extent, the spirit of Roma became embodied in the emperors, and Dr. Mori has instructed us on this very well. And governments go south. They get crazy. You'll remember Nero was insane, as best we can tell, and others killed their children. They did all kinds of bizarre stuff, lost and undone in a demonic world, and they became rulers of Rome. And in order to be a Roman citizen, you had to every year come to a place and give a pinch of incense in his honor. You had to, in essence, worship him. You could worship other gods, but by golly, you better worship him. And these dear Christians who had come to Christ for their salvation and wholeness and help were put in an incredible position. If they did not do this, they were tortured, they were in prison, they were thrown to the lions, and that was one of the lesser torments. I don't want to go through the things that happened to these poor people. I'll give you one. Christians that did not go along with Nero were covered with pitch and used to light his parties in Rome. And that's just one of the things that was happening. So to make a decision for Jesus was a heavy-duty thing. And some people failed under the torture, of course. And they went back after doing something idolatrous. You know what was wonderful? The people that had endured torture and had come out of it without recanting their faith in Christ welcomed them back into the church. Some of the more judgmental people who'd never been through it wouldn't let them back in. Oh, let us not be counted in that crowd. So persecution is part of the deal in the Lord Jesus. To be persecuted, however, for the sake of Christ is to be blessed. Oh, how blessed are you when you stand up for righteousness' sake. You know, some of you should see the film Henry V, William Shakespeare's famous play. Many quotes come out of that you're familiar with. I love this part. They go to a battle. It's called Agincourt. It's a battle against the French, and the French have them outnumbered in a way that is preposterous. It's amazing. There's no chance they can make it. But they have a godly king, a former party animal, Henry, who turns his life to Christ. And the night before the battle, he's praying for them. And we see this one scene that Shakespeare does so well. They're going to have this battle on something called St. Crispin's Day. And Shakespeare, through Henry's mouth, says this. And speaking of taking a stand for something, and the thrill of taking a stand, and the honor of taking a stand for Jesus Christ far surpasses the simple glory of battle. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his friends. That's on the day of St. Crispin's when the battle is going to be fought. And say, tomorrow is St. Crispin. And then he will strip his sleeve and show his scars. And say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here. And hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's day. Ah, but there's a much more important battle. John Wesley in his day was at the center of it. Masses of people would come to hear him preach. And Whitfield. And the coal miners would come out, coal black all over their face. And rivulets like little streams of white skin would appear as they wept over their sins. At the same time, they would have people take blunderbusses, pistols, right to their head while they're preaching. And Wesley learned to speak straight at them, straight at them. If he was going to die, he was going to die like a man. They'd fire these things right in his ear. It's awful. Oh, how blessed. He changed his world. He changed his world. People think that England avoided a bloody revolution because of the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley and those like them that took a stand, and many drunken sots, crazy, violent people were brought into the kingdom of God. And when the same stresses, economic stresses, came upon England as came upon France, there was no bloody revolution. Serving Jesus Christ makes a difference to the individual, to the community, and to the nation. Alexis de Tocqueville said this about my dear country: America is great because it's good. And when it ceases to be good, it will no longer be great. And let me tell you something, the only root, the only ground of our goodness, if there is any in this world, is Jesus Christ living his life out through people. You know, the early pilgrims came over. My wife was relating this to me, and they were dying like flies from disease. There were only a half dozen men left, but they went and ministered over and over to the foulest stuff that people were dying from. They patiently endured so we might have a lasting inheritance, and they had wicked sailors who had mocked them on board ship, and they even went to them and ministered to them and put a question mark in each of their hearts about the persecution they had put forward on these men, on these women. To be persecuted for the sake of Christ is to be blessed. Stand up for Jesus. We don't like to sing this song anymore because it's too militant. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. This is not about conquering Middle Eastern people. It is the conquest of the human soul in the best sense, not in some form of slavery, but an ultimate freedom where men are free to make choices. What a wonderful country we live in. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness embedded in our founding documents. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'll leave you with this thought. Three things. Stand up for Jesus. Number two, expect opposition. Number three, oh, how blessed, believe in the reward of a relationship with him. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, knowing what he would endure. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. You want to be a witness? Listen carefully. My teaching, he'd been instructed. My conduct, my life shouts louder than my voice. My aim in life, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I'm going to make him known. I know nothing among people except Jesus and him crucified, Paul said. My aim in life, my faith, my patience. You have somebody you want to come to Jesus. It's not a snap thing. I've had many family members come to Christ. It was God Almighty himself in response to prayer that drew them. And it took, in some cases so far, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. It's not instant bread or something. I don't know what to, instant grits. It's a life lived in conduct, patience, and love, and steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'll conclude with this. Paul goes into a little town. He'd been to so many. And tells his story of how Jesus had touched him, how the resurrected Lord had shown himself to him, how Christ died for the sins of men. He is pictured in the Old Testament. as the suffering servant, and on and on, and go in the synagogues and tell them this, and people would come in droves to know the Lord. And another group would rise, another group who felt financially threatened, tragic but true. And the next thing you know, in Lystra is one example, they gather together and they stone him. Now, tragically in our nation, we know what stoning is because we now see it on our own television screens. Don't get me going politically. It's a meaningless thing. It is the human condition worldwide. And when you see stoning, you know, people are defenseless. And Paul had no shields, no helmets, no nothing. And the next thing you know, he's basically dead on the ground, as best they can tell. And the disciples gather around him. And he gets up. And the scripture says he went back into the town. What? He went back into the town. You may be getting knocked down somewhere. I know some of you are. You may be persecuted at your school or in your community or wherever it is. I'm not telling you to go back in the town. There's a time in the Bible where it says get away. Wipe the dust off your feet. But if God has called you to a ministry, be strong in the strength that God gives. Be steadfast and keep going forward. Expect persecution. Take your stand for Jesus. And trust him to bless you, to put you so high in the air, leaping for joy at the moments of what appears to the human eye great tragedy. You're sailing. You're floating above it. Because like the man on St. Crispin's Day, you may have the stars, but you see the stars, and the stars are in the firmament, and they're the applause of heaven, every witness in heaven giving you this kind of thing because you took a stand for your Lord and Master. Have you ever taken a stand for Jesus? Have you considered, I said to one guy from Iran in a carpet store recently, I said, have you considered Jesus Christ? You know, he's like, what? You know, but I know it's stuck in him. Have you considered him? If you don't know him, have you considered him? Have you ever meditated on anything so beautiful as a man who would give everything for you, everything? Every drop of blood in his body, everything for you. And yet he's not man, he's the God who created you. And when you think about that, is that not something worthy of everything you are, everything you have? Is it not? And if it is, have you given him your life? Let's bow our heads to pray. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, but with his stripes we have been healed. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things falsely against you on my account. And that day, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who came before you. Friends, to be persecuted is to be praised in heaven, persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you want to receive Jesus, you don't have to run down an aisle or raise your hand. All you have to do is say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God will bring you into his eternal family at that moment. And then be baptized to tell the world. And then live the life out in the strength of his resurrection power. Lord, bless this thy people. If anyone wants to pray, let him pray now. God, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm sick and tired of this part of my life. This is going, Lord. I see what it is this morning. I see what it is. It's got to go. And you boldly deal with it. Bless this thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.